The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Grab a Bible. We are turning to God's Word. We are going to begin our little mini-series in the Psalms. And turn to page 612 and to Psalm 111 and 112. Psalm 111 and 112, which, just to name the elephant in the room, are beautifully symmetrically printed on that page, do you not think? Absolutely fantastic. And Janice and Heinz are going to come and read a beautiful symmetrical reading of Psalm 111 and 112. And then Ed is going to preach to us.
Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise.
Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing.
Wonderful. Heinz, Janice, thank you so much. Hopefully a few handouts have worked their way around. They might have stopped somewhere, but if you've got a clump of handouts, keep moving them along. That would be absolutely wonderful. And that's going to give us a sense of where we're going to. I came across this quote a few days ago from a certain Russian author who said this: man is fond of counting his troubles, but he does not count his joys. We're fond of counting our troubles, we don't count our joys. And a bit of the idea behind this series, we're looking at a number of Psalms over the next 3 weeks, Psalms 111 through to 114. We've titled it Prompted to Praise. Prompted to praise, and really is there to prompt us by seeing what we have in Jesus Christ, to prompt us to praise. So I'm going to pray that that might happen for us this evening and over the next 3 weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Psalms. Thank you for these two particular Psalms, Psalms 111 and 112. Lord, we thank you so much for how they lift our eyes to you, how they lift our eyes to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, might these few minutes now that we spend in them move us to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's a question there on the handouts. Is it worth being a Christian? Is it worth being a Christian? I wonder, do you ever ask yourself that question? Is it worth being a Christian? Maybe it's a time where you feel the cost of being a Christian that's making you ask that. Maybe it's that slightly uncomfortable feeling of standing out from the crowd because you're a Christian. Or the cost in terms of the time and the energy it takes to be a Christian, coming to church week by week. And you think, oh, is it really worth it? Maybe there's something in God's word you're finding difficult to live under, finding it difficult to obey him. There's a cost to obeying God. And you're feeling, well, is it worth it? Maybe on the other side, it's sort of struggling to see the benefits of being a Christian, the blessings, just not quite feeling it. Maybe there's that sense of, well, is this really true? Sometimes we find ourselves, maybe often we find ourselves asking that question, is it worth being a Christian? A few weeks ago, there was the news story about the finding of the San Jose, which was a boat sunk by the Royal Navy back in 1708, whose cargo is apparently worth £15 billion. £15 billion. And there it was discovered, you know, the sort of thing that you would want to discover for the treasures that were there underwater. And it's now apparently being discovered just off the coast of Colombia. And we might think, that's the sort of treasure I want to discover. Well, I want to show us this evening that actually in Psalms 111, 112, we have far more treasure to be found than even in a shipwreck like that. Even more than £15 billion. This is the place to go to find the riches, the greatest riches this world has to offer. These are two wonderful psalms, as Simon's pointed out. They are deliberately put side by side, actually, because they kind of mirror each other, these two psalms. There's a lot of similar language between the two. Psalm 111 particularly points us to why God is worthy of praise. Psalm 112 speaks about why the Christian life is worth living. So Psalm 111 particularly God focus. Psalm 112 particularly human focused in many ways, although still God focused with it. We'll see how that happens. The other thing to know about these two psalms is they're acrostic psalms. Acrostic psalms means basically, after the first line, praise the Lord, each line of the psalm begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it works its way through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We don't quite get that in the English translation. If we all had our Hebrew and our Hebrew Bibles open, we'd see it just going down the equivalent of A, B, C, D, E, as it were. So that just gives you a flavour of the sort of the poetry that we're looking at here and what's going on. And they really do come together as a piece. And so we're going to think about them. First, the first Psalm, 111, why God is worthy of praising. And then Psalm 112, why the Christian life is worth living. So first, why is God worth praising? What does this psalm has to say? Because that's what it's telling us to do. Verse 1, praise the Lord. The psalmist writes, I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Here is a person moved to praise, not timidly, not passively, but wholeheartedly, with all my heart. And interestingly, not just individually, but do you notice that? Amongst God's people, the council of the upright, that's another way of talking about Christians, the church, the assembly, the gathering. Why? Why is this person moved to praise? We'll see these themes. I've pulled them out. Creator, Redeemer, Provider. They sort of weave in and out of these verses. It's not so neat as sort of in blocks. But we see these themes coming out. And I want to just draw our attention to them. Why is God worth praising? Well, firstly, because he's our creator. Have a look at verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. I'm told that verse is written on the entrance to the Cavendish Laboratory in Cambridge, the home of physics in Cambridge. And as you enter into it, you'll see that verse. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. And that is a very appropriate thing to do. Because physics, as all science, observes the world around us. And if we observe it in a way that just looks beyond simply the matter, we actually are moved to praise the God who made it, who brought all this into being. Some of you might remember we had a scientist here a few years ago called Max Pudney, who was working on the Solar Orbiter project. The Solar Orbiter was a satellite that was launched out into space, a spaceship, and it moved all the way heading towards the sun in order to take the closest picture of the sun. And a few days ago, the first ever pictures of the south pole of the sun were released. Here we go, from the Solar Orbiter. Quite extraordinary feat of engineering. And there you go, that's apparently the south pole of the sun. I'm not a physicist, I don't understand all these things at all, but it impressed me. Never before have human beings seen that. And they show the south pole of the sun, and they see all the obviously the brightness of the sun, but also apparently interspersed are there darker clouds of gas, which are much cooler, a mere 100,000 degrees there. And you sort of start to get a sort of close-up on the sun. I mean, and it's extraordinary, isn't it? When any aspects of science just presses in a little bit further into God's creation. And as we see things like that, it should move us to praise the Creator, the one who made this, something we've never seen before. So the fact that God is Creator, this world, this universe, the works of His hand, that should prompt us to praise. But these aren't His only works. In fact, making the universe, everything out of nothing, is not even His best work, because the way this psalm speaks about the greatness of His works actually is to talk about Him as a redeemer as well. Let me read from verse 3. We read this: glorious and majestic are His deeds, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works, giving them the lands of other nations. And those who would have praised God through this psalm when it was first written would have straight away been hearing those words, and they would have been thinking about God's great act, His great work of redeeming His people out of Egypt and taking them to the promised land. Events we read about in Exodus of how the Israelites were rescued from slavery in Egypt, and they were then led and provided for in the wilderness, provided with manna and quail, and then taken into the land spoken of there in verse 6. And all these things are a mark of God's goodness and His graciousness and His compassion, a familiar phrase that would have been known to the Israelites of God, a God who is gracious and compassionate. And of course, they would have been praising God for that great work, that great act of redemption. But really, that is just a miniature of the great act of redemption that we know this side of Jesus Christ, because that act of redemption points to Jesus' great act of calling out a people out of slavery, not to Egypt, but to sin. And of then leading them and providing for them at this side of the new creation, in the wilderness, as it were, where we are now as pilgrims, and then taking us eventually to the new creation. That has come in part now. God's kingdom has come in part now, but one day will come fully. All this redemption through Jesus' life, death, resurrection. So we praise God for that. We praise Him as Creator. We praise Him as Redeemer. And linked in with that already, we've been talking about a little bit, we praise Him as Provider, Provider for us. Verse 7, the works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And there that picks up again on God's provision for us. His hand on our lives now, giving us his word, his precepts, which are mentioned there in verse 7. God's word is like manna from heaven for us. It gives us the sustenance we need day by day to keep walking with him. That is why we need to keep reminding one another of these things. We need to keep bringing one another back to God's word. We need to keep reminding one another of God's redemption for us in Jesus Christ. It's why we gather. It's why we have small groups in the middle of the week. It's why we encourage each other to open our Bibles during the week, day by day, just read a little bit of it. It's why Soul in the Summer is such a good idea to read more about God's great act of redemption, his provision for us. That's why Revive last week was such a joy. We need to be reminded of how God is our creator, our redeemer, our provider. And the more we go into that, the more that prompts us to praise. It acts as fuel to praise. The sun, I'm told, will keep going for another 5 billion years. It's got fuel to keep going that long. That will outlast us. But this, do you notice, is actually a fuel. This fuel of God as creator, God as redeemer, God as provider, this fuel leads to eternal praise. Eternal praise. Do you see that at the end of verse 10? To him belongs eternal praise. You cannot exhaust what God has done and out praise him and sort of run out, right, I've done it all. It just goes on forever and ever and ever because God is worthy of eternal praise. And that is why verse 10 tells us, if that is all true, what does wisdom look like? Well, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. Given who God is, our creator, our redeemer, our provider, wisdom says, fear him. In other words, put him in his right place. Submit to him. Give our lives, surrender our lives to him. Know him as the Almighty God, Redeemer, Creator, Provider. So that's Psalm 111. That's fueling our praise from there. That is why God is worthy of praise. And then Psalm 112 sort of mirrors that with lots of similar language saying why the Christian life is worth living. So the sort of link is there a little bit with verse 10. What does it look like to fear the Lord? And verse 1 begins similarly. Praise the Lord, we read. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. That's, in other words, describing a Christian, someone who finds delight in God's commands, who fears him. Now, what is true for a Christian? This psalm describes and explains a little bit about what is true for all of us if we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's worth just saying, we're only going to be living these things out in part now. We won't be experiencing these things perfectly this side of the new creation. One day we will fully embody this with our resurrected bodies, and we'll be the people we were made to be. So don't be discouraged as we go through this and we think, well, only in part. But these things are true in part for a Christian, and we grow in them. So let me read from verse 1, because the first thing that is true for a Christian is that a Christian is blessed. A follower of Jesus is blessed. Verse 1, again, praise the Lord, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Again, just to emphasize, this is true ultimately in the new creation, the wealth and riches that is true, that is described here, is true for us in the new creation. What does that look like for us now? Well, there is spiritual wealth and riches now, the boundless riches of Christ, as Ephesians 3 verse 8 puts it. It doesn't mean to say in the here and now that there are material riches. The Bible doesn't promise that. But it does say there are immense spiritual riches, far greater riches than the 15 billion of San Jose. What riches are these? Well, it's the riches of knowing God, knowing your Creator, of His Spirit being at work in our lives, of being justified, as we were thinking about last weekend on Revive, of being declared righteous, the verdict that we are declared righteous in Christ, of having purpose and meaning, of being given God's word to navigate life, of having hope, of having Christian brothers and sisters. On the list could go of the spiritual riches we have. That is the blessing we have in part now. One day we will know fully. Next, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be righteous. Verse 4, even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright. For those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They'll be remembered forever. Now again, with the help of God's Spirit, this is the character that is forming within the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a life of light, of graciousness, of compassion, of righteousness. Now, one thing to say here, there is a huge danger of thinking, okay, is that what I've got to be in order to be a Christian? Do I need to be righteous? Do I need to be gracious? Do I need to do good things? And then I can become a Christian. We had an illustration last week on the Revive weekend of saying sometimes people think of Christianity as being like a ladder. And you sort of go up one rung of the ladder with every good deed that we do. And somehow that brings us to God and makes us acceptable to God and says, okay, you're now a Christian because you've gone up the rungs of the ladder. That is not Christianity. We come to be a Christian by simply trusting in Jesus Christ, by simply trusting in His death for us, by accepting the gift of His forgiveness and of His righteousness. To be justified, to be made right in the eyes of the Lord is a gift. We simply have to receive it. But as we receive this gift, God calls us to follow Him, to follow in His ways. He gives us His Holy Spirit to be at work in us. And He grows light and graciousness and compassion and righteousness in us. It's something that we will grow in part now and one day we'll know fully. One illustration of this is thinking about year sevens and the jackets that they wear. We had Theo's Leavers Ball yesterday, and there was a picture of a whole load of year sevens there. And there they were with these enormous jackets on and tiny little people. And then you looked around and all these people had sort of grown up and actually burst those jackets out and had new jackets. And that's a little bit like what is going on with the life of the Christian. We are given Christ's righteous robes. We are given His righteousness. But we're not living that out. We're sort of tiny. But as we go on in the Christian life, we grow into the righteous robes that He's given us. That's called sanctification. That is growing in holiness. Again, we won't grow fully in Christ's righteousness until the new creation, until we receive our resurrected bodies. But we are now growing bit by bit in that. And that is a great blessing Because don't we long for good character? Don't we long for our children to have good character? Those around us to have good character? The righteousness that is true for the Christian. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be blessed. It means to be righteous. Third, it means to be secure. Verse 7. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. I love that phrase. Don't you love that phrase? They will have no fear of bad news. Wouldn't you love that to be true? Do you ever fear bad news? Anyone here fears bad news? I fear bad news. That email that brings bad news with a sort of bad-sounding heading, and you think, oh dear. The message arriving on your phone. Maybe the knock on the door from the police, something really serious. We might fear bad news, and there's lots of bad news going out there. What's striking is this says, look, this is not that bad news isn't going to be out there. But for the Christian, we need not fear bad news. It need not knock us over. Sort of thing, you know, when it gets really windy and out there, there's this sort of plastic street signs that just sort of topple over with a tiny bit of wind. They just fall over. That should not be the Christian. Rather, we should be like those deep-rooted trees that when the wind of trouble comes, we're rooted. We are secure. And we can be that because we're rooted in Jesus Christ. He is our firm foundation. And because of that, we need not fear bad news. Again, we won't live that out perfectly, of course, but increasingly, with the help of God's Spirit, that can be true of us. And then finally, quickly, verse 9 speaks of the generosity that is true for Christians. Verse 9, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. In fact, the theme of generosity sort of runs throughout this whole psalm. And that should be a growing characteristic, again, in the Christian, that we should be generous with our time, generous with our energy, generous in spirit, generous with our attitude towards others, and of course, generous with our resources as well. So the Christian is blessed, righteous, secure, generous, growing in these things. Finally, as we finish, two final things. Verse 10 tells us what's happened to the wicked. If we're counting the cost of what it means to be a Christian, verse 10 is quite helpful to see. The wicked, we're told, verse 10, will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. That phrase, waste away, it sort of means literally melt away. Think like a whole load of ice on a really hot day, one of the hot days we've been having. Do this week. Get a load of ice, chuck it out into the ground, and just see it over the next few hours, just gradually melt away. That is what the Bible tells us will be true of the wicked, of all that is evil. It will one day just melt away. But the one who stands will be the one who praises God, because he is eternal. And as we finish, the second thought as we finish is all this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. These two psalms are just a wonderful description of Jesus Christ. Psalm 11, what is true there of God is true of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful description of him as our creator, our redeemer, our provider. Jesus Christ, fully God. And yet Psalm 112 is a wonderful description of the perfect human being, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is fully blessed. He is the one who is fully righteous. He's the one who is fully secure and utterly generous. Fully God, fully man. Jesus Christ brings these together. And it's as we put our trust in him, that is what is true for him, becomes true for us. It moves us to praise God and to live for him. Well, let's just take a moment of quiet. Maybe the band will come up and we're going to praise God, having been prompted to do so. Let's just take a moment of quiet and then I'll pray. So, Father, we praise you that you made everything. We praise you for the glory of your creation. We praise you that you are Redeemer and that you provide for us. And Lord, please help us to live for you. And we thank you that there is one person who did perfectly, Jesus Christ. And we want to look to him now and to build our life on him.